blessed Easter morning seems hollow in my living room as we record this message, as opposed to having our wonderful church gather together and rejoice in the resurrected Christ. This is Dr. Bob Griffin, the pastor at Sovereign Grace Church here in Casper, Wyoming. We're glad that you've joined us today on this very unique week 4 of our quarantine. But just because we're not able to have an Easter worship, we're not able to have our annual men's Easter breakfast where the men of the church prepare the food and everyone enjoys time of fellowship together, where we greet one another and say, "The Lord is risen," and everyone responds, well, you know how they respond, "He is risen indeed." That we're not doing it as a church body is a different circumstance, a change. It's not what we would want, but it doesn't change the message of Easter at all. For this is the truth that God wants us to remember, the truth of the resurrected Christ and the difference that it makes to the entire world. In 1 Corinthians 15, our scripture we read that focuses on the resurrection says, "Now if Christ is preached as raised from the dead, how can some say that there is no resurrection of the dead? For if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ had not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith is vain. We're even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testify that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it's true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Although also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. For if in this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all men most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." We encourage you to take a moment and, as odd as it might sound, join with us as we sing together the wonderful song of praise, "He Lives."
I serve a risen Savior, he's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy, I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along my narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart.
Rejoice, rejoice. me and talks with me along my stairway.
Amen. What a wonderful song. What wonderful truth. That the world might wonder if there could ever be such a miracle as the risen Christ. And yet we know, because not just the truth of his word, but we know what's in our heart. We know that he lives still today within us. He's there to help us. He's there to encourage us. He's with us at all times. Today we're facing challenges. We all understand that, and we all have to endure these. Some are having much more difficulty than others. And I thought it would be good to just take a moment at the beginning of our service and pray for those who have special need. Pray for our church brothers and sisters. Pray for those who are in churches like ours all around the world, and for others who are facing this time of crisis, this time of challenging loneliness, this time of disappointment over our plans, our Easter egg hunts, or our new Easter bonnet not being part of our lives. We can still rejoice and ask God to be with each of us. Father in heaven, we thank you for the wonder of Easter. We thank you that the time that it took on the cross to shed your blood and redeem your chosen ones, to pour out your love in such a tangible way, the time to be buried, hidden away, ministering in the grave, and then the time of resurrection, the time when the prayers and the longings of the heart were answered, when those who had lived in fear could be able to see your hand. Lord, we know that happened 2,000 years ago, and yet it seems like just this week. Father, we have folks who are hurting right now. We have folks who are facing illness, facing troubles, facing family members who are separated, facing fear on every street corner at every cough, fear that something terrible might happen. But we know that there's a greater fear. There's a greater fear that we should have than of dying from a virus. It would be dying without a Savior. And Father, we would pray for those who are hurting, that those who are longing. We have folks in the hospital, Lord, and we pray for them. We have families who cannot visit. We have a fellow pastor in west of Chicago, near where my son ministers, and he and his wife are both came down with the virus and have been fighting, and just Thursday, you called him home. The hospital people said they felt so bad because no one was with him when he died. And how thankful we are to know that's not true, that you were there, that your angels were ministering, and that when he gasped his last breath, that his eyes opened to new life, to the sounds of glory in heaven, and to look on the face of his Savior. We thank you for Petra, his wife, recovering now out of ICU and hopefully being able to to continue on serving you. But, oh, Lord, the loss, we all can understand that. We lift them up just as an example of the thousands who are facing this sort of loss right now. We would pray for our missionaries who are working in difficult places, and now people in their areas, fearful, not wanting to open the door or talk, concerned that every day might be their last. But Lord, we pray that you might give health and strength to those who are laboring, those who are ministering on our behalf in these far-flung places of the world. And for those whose plans had to be put on hold, as our friends going down to South America and our missionaries going to Central Asia, and everything is put on hold right now, Lord, we just pray that you might be tenderizing hearts, that you might be working in lives, that you might be preparing folks to be concerned about eternity, to welcome the gospel message, to be thrilled to be able to hear the good news of salvation when the time comes and the missionaries can return. We pray for the workers in our hospitals. Many of them are overworked. Many of them go to work each day realizing that this could be a time when they might be infected, that their families might be in danger as they return home. We lift them up in our prayers. We pray for our government. We pray that the local and the state governments might do what they need to do to take care in each state. Each state is different. Each area is different, has different needs and different rules and different desires. And we pray for our governors, and especially. Then we pray for our Congress and for our president, that they might diligently work to help the solution and not use this as just a time for politics or a time to push an agenda of one party against another. We're all Americans, Lord, and we pray for our nation. And then we pray for the many who are impacted by the shutdowns, by layoffs, thousands, millions unemployed, beyond anything we've experienced in the last years. And Lord, we lift up each of those families and pray that the aid might be coming, the need on a local and state, and even from the money from the federal stimulus might come and help them, for the business owners and for each one, Lord. We pray for all, but we pray individually. And we pray that in this time of struggle and trial, that you might cause us to draw closer to you. And yes, Lord, whether it be through the internet or Skype or telephone calls or snail mail, whatever it might be, that we might bind together and might encourage one another and strengthen one another, that we'll get through these troubles and these trials, and that you will end up being glorified, and that we will have learned as a people what is really important in our lives. And so, Lord, we commit the situation at hand to you, committing the world to you, committing to our sovereign God, who is more powerful than a microscopic virus. Pray that you might be glorified in each life today. Amen. Christ the Lord is risen today. We appreciate that simple message on the piano by Caleb Brassi, and might we have that in our hearts, that no matter the circumstance, we can rejoice in the risen Lord. For a special number today, we want to have play a song by Ray Bolts. It's a beautiful song of the story of being at the cross, at the crucifixion, by a father and his two little boys. It's called Watch the Lamb.
Walking on the road to Jerusalem, the time had come to sacrifice again. My two small sons, they walked beside me on the road. The reason that they came was to watch the Lamb. Daddy, Daddy, what will we see there? There's so much that we don't understand. So I told them of Moses, Father Abraham. Then I said, dear children, watch the Lamb. There will be so many in Jerusalem today. We must be sure the Lamb doesn't run away. I told them of Moses and Father Abraham. Then I said, dear children, watch the Lamb. When we reached the city, I knew something must be wrong. There were no joyful worshipers, no joyful worship songs. I stood there with my children in the midst of angry men. Then I heard the crowd cry out, crucify him! A part I did not wish to play. Why upon this day were men condemned to die? Why were we standing here where soon they would pass by? I looked and said, even now they come. First one cried for mercy, the people gave him none. The second one was violent, he was arrogant and loud. I still can hear his angry voice screaming at the crowd. Then someone said, there's Jesus. Blood poured from his body, from the thorns upon his brow, running down the cross, falling to the ground. I watched him as he struggled. I watched him as he fell. The cross came down upon his back. Yeah. In that moment, I felt such agony. In that moment, I felt such loss. till a Roman soldier grabbed my arm and screamed,
"You!
Carry his cross!" At first, I tried to resist him. Then his hand reached for his sword. So I knelt and took the cross from the Lord. I placed it on my shoulder and started down the street. The blood that he'd been shedding was running down my cheek. They led us to Golgotha. They drove nails deep in his feet and hands. And yet upon the cross I heard him pray, "Father, forgive them." Oh, never have I seen such love in any other eyes. Into thy hands I commit my spirit, he prayed. I stood for what seemed like years. I lost all sense of time until I felt two tiny hands holding tight to mine. My children stood there weeping. I heard the oldest say, "Father, please forgive us, the lamb ran away." Daddy, Daddy, what have we seen here? There's so much that we don't understand. So I took them in my arms, and we turned and faced the cross. Then I said, "Dear children, watch the
What a moving song that is. Almost makes you feel like you're standing right there with Simon as he looked there with his two boys to watch the Lamb. Easter is all about good news. Now, I remember times when my whole world has been rocked by hearing good news. Seems like it always came after as a beautiful sunrise following a long dark night. I remember repenting of my sin and believing the gospel and being saved, and I was told that I should be baptized. And so on April 6th, Easter Sunday of 1958, I was given the good news that I could follow our Lord in the waters of baptism. After 3 semesters of study for the gospel ministry, I had received my draft notice for Vietnam. I began to pack up my dorm room. The college president said, "Just stay here on campus," and he drove to meet personally with the draft board. Then later that day, he called me to his office to share the news that I would be deferred until completing my training and my ordination. That was good news. After years of grueling academic work and months of writing and hours defending my thesis in front of an academic committee, in seminary I finally received word that it was accepted, the coursework accomplished. I would get my master's degree. I could be a pastor. Yeah, for me, that was good news. For those who have to sit under me for the past 50 years, we might think about that. Oh, another bit of good news. After months of infertility testing and only negative predictions by all the doctors, I came home to the parsonage one day to find baby clothes forming a pathway from the back door all the way to the bedroom where my wife shared with us that we were having a baby. Beyond good news. Years later, after months of waiting and no testing then to determine the gender of a child, the obstetrician looked at me as I held my newborn third baby and smiled and said, "Hey, Griffin, it's a girl. After years of trying, you finally got it right." Good news. Oh, I could go on, and so could you. Good news. The first Christmas that you remember, the first bicycle, the first car, the first moving into a new home, the first church to call me to be the pastor. And then in 2003, after I had been given the terminal diagnosis by the neurologist to go home, maybe 6 months to live, prepare your family. If you want to go visit, if you want to take a cruise around the world, do it now, because you'll be dead in less than a year. Only to hear him say later, "I'm amazed. Your disease has stopped progressing. I have no answer for it. It's like a miracle." And I know, thinking about that, we're all waiting for good news that the dreaded plague that is affecting the world right now has stopped spreading and that we'll be able to get back to a normal life. Our president, his prayer, his pleading was that we'd be ready by Easter. Then he moved it to the 30th of April. And now we heard it might be the 15th of May, and who knows what might happen before life is normal. But the good news of John 3:16, that God so loved the world, not just Jews, the world, the Gentiles, that he gave his only begotten Son so that the believing ones would never perish but might have everlasting life. Today I want to talk about this fact, that Christ died, was buried, and that he rose from the dead, because that's the good news, and how this good news meets the longing of my heart. You see, I want to change. I wanted to have some purpose in life. I wanted to have something different. And in the text we read to begin the service in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 14, we read the Apostle Paul telling these people, if Christ had not been raised, then our preaching, our ministry, our work, the message that we hold dear to, is worthless. People lie about good news. I don't know about you, but I think the telemarketers all know we're stuck at home. And we get phone calls from people who say, "Don't hang up. We've got good news." And we know it's just another scam. People want answers, and they're told to give money, and they're willing to do anything for a modicum of hope. And we see what happened. We see the world wanting this, but instead, those who proclaim the truth, those who proclaim that Christ died and rose again, and that if we repent of our sin and we believe that we can have eternal life, why, they hate that message. They despise the gospel. they'll work to keep their own religion, their own thinking, their own way of life, while disdaining the truth of the gospel. They say, well, just keep positive. Everything will happen. It'll all be good. Well, what part of worthless don't we understand? Paul wrote later in 2 Corinthians 6, 4, and 5, by great endurance and affliction and hardship and calamities and beatings, imprisonment, riots, laboring, sleepless nights and hunger. You know, following the golden rule doesn't cut it. Keeping the Ten Commandments is like missing the point and being misled and ending up in eternal hell. Now, that's negative. If Christ had not been raised, but since Christ has been raised, our preaching is not empty. God glorified his Son as the all-sufficient forgiver. God gave us a friend we can count on, a guide that can help us through this world. The unchanging truth of his word and a full and joyful life that's the envy of the world. Not something we can count on, but someone absolutely trustworthy. Someone who will never let you down. So that's the first of the six longings of my heart. I want to change. I want something that is worthwhile, not worthless. Paul goes on and says, I want to, if your longing might be that you want to believe something real. In verse 14, he continues and says, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. He repeats that in verse 17. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. We long for someone to count on during thick and thin. Something or someone who won't let us down. I can have all the faith in the world, but folks, faith doesn't save. It's the object of our faith that saves. That Jesus died and risen again. 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4 says, for I delivered to you as the first importance what I received, that Christ, that's another word for the Messiah, a title that Jesus had, the Messiah died for our sins in accordance with Scripture, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scripture. And the life that I now live, Galatians 2:20 reminds us, we live by the faith, not my faith, but the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So the negative, oh, if Christ is not risen, we have no hope. But since Christ has been raised, our faith is not empty. It's not futile. It is well-founded. It's something trustworthy. It's something that frees us from our sin. And that his death on the cross proves his love for us. And his resurrection on Easter Sunday morning so long ago proves his power over every enemy of life. The third longing of my heart is I want true religion. Verse 15 of our text, 1 Corinthians 15:15. If Christ has not been raised, we are found to be misrepresenting God. Literally, the Greek says we're false testifiers. Because we've testified of God that he raised Christ. No religion is like Christianity. Every religion has a leader, but the leader has a grave. Gandhi or Joseph Smith or Muhammad, you can go to their graves. People do regularly, and they worship and they pray. But how thankful we are that that we can walk by an empty tomb and know he is risen. The false religions of this world abound. Their claims seem too good to be true, and it's probably because they are too good to be true. You know, you blow yourself up and you'll end up in paradise with 70 virgins. If you work hard enough, you can be one of the 144,000 that will be saved as Jehovah's Witnesses. If you devote your worship to this goddess or this god, you will be able to reach nirvana. And as the televangelists, the television preachers, and by the way, I almost feel like one. I'm very, very thankful there is no video camera in front of me. I'd have to put my teeth in as I preach. But I'll probably have to put on clothes, too. The people say if you give and you give and you give and you do, then you'll make sure that God loves you, and like a giant magic genie, a cosmic vending machine, he'll make you rich and prosperous. Or if you die in honorable battle, you'll enter Valhalla. You see, the religions of the world all have some catch, some way to help people think they're going to make it. But Christ has been raised. The apostles are not false witnesses about the works of God. God the Father accepted his sacrifice. He proved it with the empty tomb. And the angel said, he's not here. He's risen, as he said. Only evangelical Christianity. Christianity that says it's not of works. It's not of righteous deeds. It's the Bible alone, not tradition or church doctrine or whether you've been baptized or catechized or galvanized or whatever you have to be. No. We have the truth that meets the need of society. For Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And his resurrection vindicates that claim. Number four, let's face it, this could be number one. I want forgiveness for my sin. Verse 17, we're trying to go through the text in order here as we preach. 1 Corinthians 15:17, the second part says, if Christ has not been raised, then you are still in your sins. No matter how hard I want to be free, I'm still doomed. I can't measure up. There's nothing that I can do. The deepest longing of my heart to be accepted by this God, I can't do it. I'm guilty. And I know the wages of sin is death. I know that all have sinned and come short of God's glory. No matter what we do, we know that a day of reckoning is coming. The religions of this world are trying to assuage our fears through good works and rituals and rites. But thank God, Christ has been raised, and that means we're not still in our sins. If God holds our sin against us, there's no hope of anything else. Everything hangs on his forgiveness, and the resurrection is connected to this. Jesus' death took away our sin. He bore it and took our judgment. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, for our sake, God made his son to be sin, the one who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You see, his death paid the penalty for our sin. It purchased our acquittal. It formed the basis of our justification and, yes, our forgiveness. And so his death did all that, but then his resurrection validates this. For Romans 4:25 says he was handed over to death on account of our transgressions, but was raised on account of our justification, vindicating the message of the cross, vindicated we have this risen Savior, as we sang earlier this morning, verifying to the world that we can stand forgiven, justified by God. Paul continues in verse 18 with the fifth longing, that he wants hope for eternity. Verse 18 says, if Christ has not been raised, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. I have done many funerals in the 50 years of full-time ministry. I do funerals at the call of the funeral home. There is no pastor, there is no religion. They call, there might be three or four family members, there might be a crowd gathered around a grave. But people who have no hope, they don't know what's beyond. And all they want is comfort. And I'm sure that some might simply read the 23rd Psalm and say a few platitudes and pious words. But the Bible says that this is an opportunity. People who don't know the truth, people who feel like the slats that are holding up the mattress of their bed have been knocked out from under them, and they've come crashing down onto the floor. The Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 says, we don't want you, he's writing to the Christians, the church in Thessalonica, we don't want you to be uninformed about those who are asleep, that you might not grieve as do the others who have no hope. And he goes on to tell them that the Lord's going to return, that the dead will be caught up to be with him, and the living will be caught up in a wonderful promise of 1 Thessalonians 4. And then he concludes and says, therefore, encourage one another with these words. God wants to do for us and give us this surety of heaven. People who have all their life been good or religious, a self-made man and worship their creator, a God in control of their life, now either fear death or simply resigned. But, don't you love the positive? But, Christ has been raised. But since that has happened, the dead in Christ have not perished. You want to live forever in joy? Not come to an empty end? Not becoming a zero? Or worse, forgotten by others? And damned for your sin? Folks, those who trust in Christ, those who believe the message of Easter Sunday, have eternal life. Not will have eternal life, but have it. Since the day I bowed my head in repentance and faith and trusted Christ, March 17th of 1957, I had eternal life. I've never lost it. By the way, if anybody could lose it, it would be me. But it can't be lost. It's promised by God. And last time I checked, God's not a liar. He's not going to take away what he promised. And the day that I close my eyes in death will be the day that I open them in glory. Finally, number 6, as the passage winds down, verse 19, if Christ has not been raised, then we are of all men most to be pitied. They'll say, well, he was delusional. He was a Jesus freak. He was a good man, did good things, but pity, like some insane person who sees hallucinations. Each man wants what is worthwhile. A rich man doesn't lay on his deathbed and look at his friends and family gathered around and say, oh, I wish I had one more day at the office to earn more money. The miserable in this life, we might suffer and endure trials and difficulties, but, oh, look at the positive side. Since Christ has been raised, we are not to be pitied. I'm going to put that even more positively. We are to be envied. Since he's alive and reigns as king and loves us, all of our self-denial, all of our faithful work for him, all of this is enviable. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 4, the slight momentary affliction works in us an eternal weight of glory beyond anything comparable. Because of the resurrection, we are to be envied. We're the only ones with that full, meaningful, valid, valuable, significant life. Everyone who longs for a life well spent, that a life will count for something, that it has significance and usefulness, it won't be a day of vain, empty, pointless death. It will be enviable. You see, this is the good news. This is the message of the gospel. Love God for who he is. Love him for what he is and not what he gives us. Someone said, you didn't marry your wife for her money. You did it for love. Now, I'll admit I was hoping for some money involved there, but, well, disappointments come. No, I married her for who she is. I fell in love with her, the real person. And thus we should love God. We should say, Lord, you are to be followed. You are to be honored. You are to be glorified. You're to be worked for and strive for with everything we do. Paul ends this chapter on the resurrection, if we'd skipped way ahead to verse 58, and reminds the people there, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Not in vain. Oh, how thankful I am that I can come to the end of my life and not look at the grave and say, I've wasted it all. Love God for who he is and then love God for what he's done. Dying on the cross, rising from the dead, living to satisfy our heart's desire. But it's not about us. It's all about him. Jesus is the center. God raised him. Because of that, we can have confidence in the resurrection of our own lives. God lifted him from the dead. Jesus died and was buried and resurrected for me. I want to change. I want to believe something. I want true religion. I want my sins forgiven. I want eternal life. I want 100% assurance. And because of the resurrection, my deepest longings and desires have already been met. For now is Christ risen from the dead, 1 Corinthians 15:20. Isaac Watts, the great hymn writer, wrote, "He dies, the friend of sinners dies. Lo, Salem's daughters weep around a solemn darkness that veils the skies. A sudden trembling shakes the ground. Ye saints, approach. The anguish view of him who groans beneath your Lord. He gives his precious life for you. He sheds his precious blood. Here's love and grief beyond degree. The Lord of glory dies for men. But lo, what sudden joy we see. Jesus, the dead, revives again. The rising God forsakes his tomb. The tomb in vain forbids him rise. Cherubic legions guard him home and shout him welcome to the sky. Break off your tears, ye saints, and tell how high your great deliverer reigns. Sing how he spoiled the hosts of hell and led the monster death in chains. Say, live forever, wondrous king, born to redeem, strong to save. Then ask that monster, where's thy sting? And where's thy victory, boasting grave?" We usually conclude each service with a benedictory prayer. Brother Jim Garbutt, who preached last Sunday on Palm Sunday message, is the one who usually leads us. But today, as I was looking over possible music and things, I thought maybe we could sing this together as a chance to conclude this Easter worship with a praise to God and a hearty amen.